Well, tonight, turn in your Bibles to Malachi 3:16, and we'll read through 4:6. 3:16 through 4:6. Beginning at Malachi 3:16. Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And the book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Chapter 4, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn like an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all they that do wickedness shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Ye shall go forth and grow up like calves of the stall. Ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb, for all Israel, with statutes and ordinances. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Let's pray. Thank you for the nights you've been with us. Our Father, we know that you've been with us, and we pray that we might sense your presence even again, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've spoken about the ignorance of God's love in the hearts of these people that Malachi faced. And we've seen the ignorance of God's curse on them. They didn't understand why God was cursing them. And we've also seen their wearying God with their sin. And they are also in their sin robbing God. And now, tonight, we talk about the fact that a judgment day is coming for this people. And I'll begin with an illustration. A lawyer is said to have tried his hand as a judge. But as a judge, he became very perplexed, because when he had heard both sides of the arguments, he abandoned the quest to be a judge in despair, saying, I could get very well on in this thing if only I had to listen to one side, and when I listen to two sides, I don't even know which side is right, and I'm a judge. Perhaps we've all felt that way when we are confronted with initial arguments by two different sides of a case. But our subject today is about a day of judgment, when the perfect judge, the Lord Jesus, judges men with his perfect judgment, and there will be no mistakes. And there'll be no questions about his judgment in that serious and sobering hour. The reason for the judgment we have seen throughout the book of Malachi is the waywardness of God's people who have proven themselves to be God's people in name only. And not in reality, they don't know God by faith. They are simply members of the nation of Israel, and they are not members of the true people of God. Thus, we've seen throughout the book the waywardness of God's people and the reasons for Malachi's burden. God's people were ignorant of God's love for them. They were ignorant of their lack of honoring and respecting God. They were ignorant that God had put a curse upon them. They were ignorant of the seriousness of their disunity. They are ignorant of their wearying and sinful ways before God. They are ignorant of the coming judgment. They are ignorant of their robbery of God. And they were ignorant of the insulting speech that they give against God. Thus, they were in a very dangerous place. They were in the center of God's sights for judgment. And they did not only seem to know it, but they didn't seem to care. Thus, we see here some principles for judgment. Whatever hour of judgment is in mind here, the judgment of God's people in the days of Malachi, or the judgment of God of the final hour, the principles will always be the same. God is going to judge, and he did these people. And he is going to judge the entire human race when it all comes to focus at the end of time. Thus again, I will not spend the time seeking to determine whether the passage speaks of immediate coming judgment, which we will see in this passage, or some future final judgment. But I want to speak of the principles of judgment which are in force in every age and hour of history, including the people of God. God judges his people through the history, even the people of God in Malachi's day. And the message which Malachi has just delivered has left many questions. But the most central question has to be, if judgment is coming, what about the righteous? What about the true and faithful believers who know and love God? Yes, judgment was coming, and it's still coming. And what about the righteous, the ones who have been faithful to God through their years? Will they suffer the same as the wayward, wearying sinners, even in Malachi's time? Malachi closes the book, and he gives us the following truths. God promises safety to the faithful in the day of judgment. And God promises judgment to the unfaithful in the day of judgment. And God promises a victory of the faithful over the unfaithful. And God promises the coming of Elijah before the great day of judgment. We'll see much of that even tonight. Court cases in our time on earth are sometimes very difficult. Stevenson versus the people, innocent or guilty. Jones versus Texas, innocent or guilty. But when God's judgment falls, either here or in eternity, in this world or in eternity, it's always God's power over men. Men have nothing to say, because if they have been against God, God is going to win the victory. So, first of all, every believer can rejoice that God gives the promise of safety to the faithful in the day of judgment. Did you get that? God gives his people, the faithful people of God, the believers, the Christians, they will have the promise of safety in the day of judgment. Notice chapter 3, verse 16. There will be a book of remembrance to identify the faithful. They that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. That perhaps even speaks of the people, the godly people of the day of Malachi. In simple words, God has not forgotten the faithful in Malachi's time. God never forgets the faithful. God always knows the faithful. The faithful are the ones who fear the Lord. They spoke often to one another and no doubt to God. They hearkened to his word and not men. So it's we're not saying, I am saying the abundance of the false people and godless people, they are the majority. But there were some men that knew God, such as the man Malachi. And they spoke often. They hearkened to God's word. The Lord hearkened and heard them in the book of remembrance was written before him. They feared the Lord. They thought upon his name. Thus, the faithful have their names written in a book of remembrance, and that will include us. And the faithful are those who fear the Lord and think on his name. Perhaps this is the book of life, as mentioned in the book of Revelation, Or perhaps it is a special book for the faithful of this period. The lesson is that God always knows his own, and he never forgets in time of trial and difficulty. Even though we may think he has forgotten us, he has never forgotten his people. So we have seen that there will be a book of remembrance to identify the faithful at the end of time. But again, a promise of safety is given to encourage the faithful. Notice 3:17, "And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spares his own son that serves him." So God says he calls his people his jewels. I think he speaks of all believers, but especially in this setting. They shall be his. He will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him faithfully. That is a time of judgment. That will not be for them. The Lord will either be a safety, either be given to these people a safety, or he will deliver them from their hour of trouble. But look again at 3:18. We have a statement of clear identity of the faithful in that day, the day that we're talking about here. "Then shall you," the people of Malachi's day, "return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not." Now, look at some of the verses. Chapter 1, in verse 2, I believe it is, there's an accusation. I'll just give these accusations. The Lord tells these people, "I have loved you." How do they respond? "How have you loved us?" There's another statement in this setting. "You have despised my name," God tells these people. And they say, "Whereby have we despised your name?" And again, "You have offered polluted bread." "In what ways have we offered polluted bread?" You see, these people are always negatively speaking to God. And another accusation, 2:17, "You've wearied the Lord with your words." "How have we wearied the Lord with our words?" And then 3:7, I think it is, God says, "You must return to me." "How shall we return to you?" And I believe 3:8 it is, the next one, "You have robbed me." "How have we robbed you?" And another accusation, "Your speech has been obstinate against me," God says to these people. "How have we spoken against you?" Do we not see the ignorance and the stupidity and the godlessness of these people as they speak to God himself? Who are the faithful? The faithful are those who love God, not yell at God. The faithful are those who have not despised his name. These people have despised God's name. The faithful are those who have not polluted God's service. These people have polluted the service of God all over the place. The faithful of God have not wearied God with their ways and words. But these people have wearied God all over the place again. And those who have not refused to serve God and even returned to him if they had gone astray. None of them have returned to him. And those who have not robbed God of his rightful offerings. These people have robbed God all over the place. And there are those who have not obstinately spoken against him. Well, these people spoke against God obstinately and with all kinds of terrible ways. Here is the promise that all shall be able to discern between the righteous and the wicked, between the faithful and the unfaithful to God. There is safety to the unfaithful, or safety to the faithful, excuse me. There is safety to the faithful, but what about the unfaithful? I'm sorry to say that every age puts pressure on God's people to compromise and be more like the world. Isn't it true that we might have a great revival and then it slides and the people go back and become more like the world? And so then we supposedly win more to the church, we think, by the worldly means and ways. But such foolishness happened during the medieval period. Remember, until God sent the Reformation? The Roman Catholic Church was a mess. And God called men like Martin Luther and others to begin his church almost all over again. But now we're right back to such shenanigans in our day. There's pressure to become more like the people of the world in the churches, more like the world so that we can supposedly reach more people for Jesus in their actions and thoughts. We must be more like the people who are lost so we can win them to Jesus. That's contradictory. But again, sad to say that such ideas only rob the church of her power and message. And as the message is trimmed, the power is lost. Oh, that we might be found faithful to our Lord, truly faithful, in this hypocritical and backslidden age of the church. Judgment is coming. So remember, the first main thought of this part of our message, we as God's people can rejoice as we know God gives safety to his people in the hour and day of coming judgment. God gives promise of safety with his faithful people, for his faithful people. But second, every believer can be assured of the promise of judgment on the unfaithful. God will take care of his faithful people. God will take care of the unfaithful people too by judgment. There's a verse we'll read. For behold, the day comes that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that comes shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. This is speaking to these people, and this is speaking to all people. There's coming a terrible, 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 horrible, horrible, horrible hour of judgment, the final judgment of God upon the lost people of this world and those who've lived and are in hell already. But it's going to be a terrible hour of judgment, even pulling those people from hell and showing them why it is that God does not receive them and why it is they have sinned against God. And the question is this symbolic language or literal language? We must remember that symbolic language is used to picture something literal. And if the symbolic language pictures something horrible, then the literal event must be horrible too, and maybe more horrible. There's no ground to think that the use of symbolic language to picture the horrible things that God does, there's no reason for us to throw out the symbolic language and whatever God does to challenge people and whatever God does to judge people, it's going to be terrible, 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 and horrible. There's no ground to think that the use of symbolic language to picture a horrible event will in its symbolism be speaking of something less horrible than its literal language says. I think it's literal language. I think hell is literal. I think all of God's judgment is basically literal. That is to say, if fire is used to picture something in symbolic language, I think it's going to be something, either fire or something worse than fire. God's judgment is coming in the days to come is going to be more horrible than any man can ever begin to imagine. Thus, in this symbol, the picture of fire is pictured, is picturing the judgment of God, fire in an oven. Yes, hell I'm not saying hell is just us. Not a reality. Hell is a reality. But stubble burns in the fire. The stubble is going to burn in the hearts of men. Nothing left but the fire when it's over. And the men will be, I'm not saying they're going to be burnt out. I think they'll live forever. Men will live forever, but they're going to have to face a lot of God's judgment of fire, God's judgmental fire, and whatever judgmental fire and real fire and judgmental fire and symbolic fire, it's going to be awful, 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 awful when God judges people. Thus, whatever Malachi pictures here in his symbolic or literal language, it will be as horrible or worse than a fire-burning stubble with nothing remaining. The stubble obviously pictures or equals literally the unfaithful who will be judged by God for their sin. When strength does stubble, when strength comes, stubble will be a raging fire in the oven. How easy and quickly such weak and frail stubble, such as men, I'm talking about men now when I speak of stubble, how quick men will be burned. I don't think they'll be burned up. I think they will be burned into an existence with no hope, no ability to stand the assault, no desire of the intense heat of the turning and the raging fire of judgment. So what strength men will have before the burning fire and judgment of God. How easy and quickly such men laugh at it when they talk about hell and talk about fire and hell. They weak and helplessly rebel against God, and they deny the hell that's coming and the judgment that's coming, and even some of the symbolic things that God speaks of that are horribly pictorial too. But God's judgment is full of power. He and man are powerless before God. There is no hope or ability for any man to stand the assault of God's wrath when the assault of God's wrath is poured out upon men in the judgment hour. There will not be left even a root or a branch. This does not speak of eternal annihilation, but of earthly annihilation, as men are being burned from the face of the earth with the ease of the burning wrath and judgment of God, till there's nothing left upon the earth and nothing left around them and nothing left in the place called hell. It's going to be a place with nothing except fire and judgment. They will still live in eternity with the wrath of God upon them forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Thus, earthly judgment will be complete and final upon such men. There is no way out of the place called hell. There's no way out of getting rid of the fire that burns in hell. Blatantly and arrogantly, men stand before God in their flimsy house of excuses and arrogant accusations against God. Are these not the men who say, "How have you loved us?" That's the book. "How have we despised your name, God?" When they've done it all over the place in the Malachi book. "In what way have we polluted you, God?" And it's done all the time. These are things that are not just for the people of Malachi's day. These are things that men do all the time, every day in their life. "How have we wearied the Lord?" We haven't wearied the Lord with our words. We haven't wearied the Lord with our actions. "What do you mean we need to return to you, God? We do not want to return to you. And I think we have an opportunity and an ability to say we don't need you. How have we robbed you? How have we spoken against you?" And I say again, the proud and all who do wickedly shall be in the fire of God's judgment. The judgment is pictured as a burning of the wicked, thus the Lord of hosts. The judgment will be complete and final, as there shall not be neither root or branch. Do men really know what the true and final hell is like? It is a real place of consciousness. Luke 16, 23 and 24. It is a literal place of torment. Luke 16, 23 and 24 and 28. It is a real place of fire. Revelation 20, 14 and Revelation 19, 20. Hell is a literal place of darkness. That always has puzzled me. How can that be a place of darkness when it has fire all around? Matthew 8, 12, but what it says. It is a real place of eternal separation from our loved ones who are believers. Luke 13, 28. Of not the slightest hope of release. There is not the slightest hope. It is a real place without any hope that man will ever, ever, ever get out of that place called hell. Matthew 25, 46 and Hebrews 6, 2. And it is a real place of the torment of the memory. Remember the rich man and Lazarus, Luke 16, 27 and 28. So there is no way to describe hell. Nothing on earth can compare with it. No living person has any real idea about it. No madman in the wildest flights of insanity ever has beheld such a horror as hell. No man in earthly delirium ever pictured a place so utterly terrible as hell. No nightmare racing across a fevered mind ever produced a terror or match for hell. No murder scene with a splashed or oozing wound could ever picture a revulsion that could touch the border of the hell that exists for men when they die to go there. Let the most gifted writer exhaust his skill in describing this roaring cavern of hell, unending flame, and he will not have brushed in his wildest mind or fancy the nearest edge of hell. In simple words, men cannot begin to understand or explain what hell is going to be. Hell was originally prepared for the devil and his angels and not for man. But hell is now filled with godless men who refuse to bow before God himself. And they don't want to understand God's word, and that's part of the reason basically why they're in hell. And yes, now every believer can be assured of the promise of judgment upon the lost. Judgment in hell for all eternity for those who do not receive the payment that Christ made for the salvation of our soul, to even save us from hell. So we've seen God gives safety to the faithful in time of judgment. Aren't you glad? God gives a clear promise of judgment on the wicked. And it's going to be clear and it's going to be horrible. But third, every believer can know for certain now the promised victory of the faithful over the unfaithful rejectors of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you see what we read in 4:2-4? But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And you shall go forth and grow as calves in the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in that day. I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember you the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb, for all Israel, with the statutes of judgment. Chapter 4, verse 2. The Son of Righteousness shall arise to the faithful. He appears with healing in his wings. He comes to send forth into prosperity as you go forth and grow as the calves of the stall. Again, this is symbolic language to us, that God will bless us because we are the righteous. This is not the prosperity gospel, but it is an assurance of the righteousness that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming, and he will bring blessing upon blessing upon blessing to his people. And then verse 3 of chapter 4, the Son of Righteousness will give faithful victory over the unfaithful. The faithful shall tread down the wicked. The wicked shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the judgment day. In simple words, there is coming a day when the faithful will emerge victoriously and the unrighteous shall be put in the place of ruination before the faithfulness of God. This is the day of retribution, one of the greatest themes of literature, but this is not literature. This is reality. Notice how many times in a story or a movie the good is trodden down by the evil ones, and there appears to be no hope, no deliverance for the good people. But we know that in the day that the Lord Jesus comes, the weak, his people, are the victors. And the strong, godless men who rule the world are going to become the vanquished ones. So it will be with the godly versus the ungodly. The godly will be the eternal winners. Though the ungodly may appear today to be winners, but rest assured that the ungodly will be the eternal losers, as they will face God's wrath and they will be overcome by misery and destruction in that place called eternal hell. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, the Lord says, chapter 4, verse 4. The law of Moses, which I commanded him at Mount Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Do we remember them? Man cannot set his own standards of right and wrong, nor can man practice a freewheeling morality of his own choice while he lives upon God's earth. Man is responsible before God to live by God's principles and practices upon this earth. Man each day is responsible to honor God. But I'm sorrowful to say that most men are dishonoring God and they're not practicing what God has set before them. An old saint of God lay in his bed dying. At his request, a friend who was sitting with him turned off the lights in the house. Time passed and the old man became weaker and weaker. And finally, when the night was dark and darkest outside. The room was even darker inside. The old man lifted his head, looked around and said, "Put out the lights. The sun is up." Put out the lights. He doesn't need the lights here. The sun is up. He's in heaven, or at least on the edge of heaven. And then he was gone, yes, in the place where the sun never sets. When his friend was telling of the old man's death, he said, "Wasn't that strange?" And a friend said in return, "No, that was not strange, for there is a light in the valley of the shadow of death for the people of God, but not for the lost man. For the lost man, there's only darkness when he passes through the valley of the shadow of death." So we've seen the promise of safety to the faithful, the promise of judgment to the unfaithful, and the promise of the victory of the faithful over the unfaithful. And we come to our last thought. Every believer, again, can be assured of the promise of the coming of Elijah before the great day of judgment. Now, you wonder, who is Elijah? It may be the real Elijah coming back again. Chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great day and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." This is perhaps the most difficult passage to understand. Malachi, the author, seems to look beyond his day to the day of the second coming of Christ, which will bring the final terrible day of judgment. Could this be referring to Revelation 11, which tells of the two prophetic witnesses who will come prior to the Lord's return, and they will preach for 3.5 years. They will be dressed in sackcloth, and if any man seeks to hurt them, fire will proceed out of their mouths and their enemies will be devoured. Yes, these two witnesses have power to shut up the heavens that it rains not during the days of their prophecy. They have power over the waters to turn them to blood. And they have power to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And they will finally be killed by the Antichrist. But his reign then will be short-lived, as he shall be defeated and cast into the bottomless pit as the Lord Jesus Christ comes back in power and great glory. How gracious of God to give the lost world one final witness, such as Elijah himself, before ringing down this curtain of history by the greatest judgment to ever hit this old world, which we now live in. And that will be the end. Thus, we've seen the following. Safety to God's people in the days of the immediate judgment in Malachi's day. Aren't you glad? Judgment from God upon the unfaithful in the day of the soon coming judgment. The victory of the faithful over the unfaithful in that soon coming day. We will be victors with the Lord Jesus even on this earth. And there'll be the coming of Elijah before the great and final judgment at the end of the ages. The question then is this: are we ready for the judgment day? Were the men of Malachi's day ready? The answer is absolutely not. N-O in capitals. Are men ready today? The answer is N-O in most cases. There are more lost people in America than there are Christians. One of the most wealthy men of America was a Christian. He was named Cornelius Vanderbilt. And as he neared the gates of death, he asked a faithful servant to come to his bedside and sing for him the old gospel hymn titled, "Come Ye Sinner, Poor and Needy." The singer was an old Negro, and he put much feeling and pathos into the great hymn, which has the following words: "Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power." And the chorus is, "I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms, in the arms of my dear Savior. Oh, there are 10,000 charms." Second verse is, "Come ye thirsty, come and welcome. God's free bounty glorify. True belief and true repentance, every grace that brings you nigh. Another verse. View him prostrate in the garden. On the ground your master lies. On the bloody tree behind him, sinner, will this not suffice? Lo, the incarnate ascended, pleads the merit of his blood. Venture on him, venture wholly. Let no other trust intrude. Let not conscience make you linger, not of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. Come, ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms, in the arms of my dear Savior. Oh, there are 10,000 charms. Yes, what a book. The ignorance of God's people concerning God's love, and the ignorance of God's curse on them. And the people even questioning their sin. It wearies God. They don't even recognize their sin. And then sin of robbing God. And a judgment day is coming, and men don't even realize it. That's the book of Malachi. Aren't you glad God loves us and we know it? Aren't you glad God doesn't have a curse on us? Aren't you glad that we're not wearying God with our sin? Aren't you glad that we're not robbing God? Aren't you glad we don't face a judgment day? But when the Lord calls us home, we'll be with him. Peace and quiet. Perhaps the Lord will call some of us into the battle, but when we're battling with the Lord, you got it made. Nobody can touch you. I don't know about it all. It may be God's heavenly warriors come to the earth and tear it apart. But I know that truly a judgment day is coming. And I know truly God loves us. And I know truly there's not a curse on us. And I know truly that we are not sinners. We're not robbing God. And we're not going to be there the judgment day. Aren't you glad? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great mercy. It seems that most people just overlook rather quietly the reality of hell, the reality of judgment that's coming to this world, the reality of lostness, the reality of eternity, the reality of burning in hell, the reality of facing the horror of all of the whatever takes place in hell. It's so terrible. And yet few people stop to think about it. Thank you, Father, that if even we on our way home would go into eternity, or even during the night as we are sleeping, you'd call us. Thank you, Father, that we know, and I trust all who are here would know even now they'll be with Christ. How in the world can people stand to think of what is coming? Help us to pray for them. Help us to speak to them. Help us to trust you as we continue to live our lives, sharing the gospel with a lost world. We pray these things in Jesus' name, even this night, tomorrow, and until eternity. Amen.